We turn in God's Word this morning to Hebrews 3 and 4. Hebrews 3 and 4. And read an extended explanation of this rest that we've been singing about this morning and that the fourth commandment has to do with regard to the Sabbath day. Hebrews 3, we'll pick up our reading at verse 7 and read through chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews 3, starting at verse 7. Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation, in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said, today, if ye will hear His voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, howbeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in, because of unbelief. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief, again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today if ye will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. For if, and now that name should be Joshua, for if Joshua had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. This is God's Word, holy, inspired, and infallible. May He bless it to our hearts this morning. On the basis of that passage and others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 38. Lord's Day 38, which asks, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? Before we read the Heidelberg Catechism's explanation, let's hear the fourth commandment again. This time we'll hear it from Deuteronomy 5. Having heard it already this morning from Exodus 20. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 and following. Keep the Sabbath day to sanctify it, as the Lord thy God hath commanded thee. 6 days thou shalt labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, nor thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thine ox, nor thine ass, nor any of thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates, that thy manservant and thy maidservant may rest as well as thou. And remember that thou wast a servant in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord thy God brought thee out thence through a mighty hand and by a stretched out arm. Therefore the Lord thy God commanded thee to keep the Sabbath day. Now, Lord's Day 38, what doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, to hear His word, to use the sacraments, publicly to call upon the Lord, and contribute to the relief of the poor, as becomes a Christian. Secondly, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me, and thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. This is the fourth commandment of God's holy law, and this fourth commandment is under attack from all sides today. This commandment is under attack by those who claim that we have the wrong day, or that there is no need to keep a certain day, that keeping a day was an Old Testament law but not a New Testament law, or that Old Testament law carries over into the New Testament so that we ought to worship on the seventh day of the week, the Saturday of the week, instead of the first day of the week, which is Sunday. The fourth commandment is under attack from those who say there is no day or there is a different day to worship. The fourth commandment is under attack today from the wicked world, as all of the commandments of God are under attack. The example of the world is that they use Sunday as any normal, ordinary day. It is no special day for them. For the wicked world, Sunday is a day to go to work. Or if they want some physical, earthly rest, Sunday is a day for recreation. Sunday's a day for the world to play their sports upon so that the basketball finals and the big football game and the baseball games are all played on Sunday. Sunday and the Sabbath day are under attack from the wicked world. But that same attack that the world brings against the fourth commandment is brought by much of the church world today as well. For much of the church has adopted the world's idea of the Sabbath day, that the Sabbath day is better spent not in the house of God, but better spent in other pursuits, so that many in the church buy and sell on the Lord's Day as well. The Sabbath day is under attack from our own sinful flesh. You and I attack the Sabbath day and the fourth commandment because that old man of sin in us, by nature, does not delight in the Sabbath day, sees the Lord's Day as a day he could use for his own purposes and his own pleasures. The Sabbath day is under attack from us. And then if we stand back and look at the heart of the fourth commandment, which is about rest, we see that this rest of the people of God is under attack from the devil himself, because he comes against the church and tries to rob us of that rest and lay upon us all kinds of burdens, burdens of our soul that tell us that God is not strong enough to deliver us, but that we must deliver ourselves, so that the rest of God's people is under attack. All kinds of attacks from all kinds of angles upon the fourth commandment and upon the rest of the people of God. And so this morning, we must hear the fourth commandment, rest, rest, or remember the Sabbath day, the rest day, to keep this day holy. Let us not follow the example of the world. Let us not be swept up the way so many churches are. Let us not, because of our own sinful natures, be swept up in not keeping the Sabbath day, but keep the Sabbath day holy. And this truth of our rest that God gives us through Jesus Christ, which is the background and foundation of the command, keep the Sabbath day, this truth has great encouragement for the child of God, great comfort. Because the rest that we have now, on this day, in God's house, fellowshipping with Him, relieved of the burdens of our sin and guilt and death, this rest that we have a foretaste now is the beginning of the eternal Sabbath. There is an eternal Sabbath, an eternal day of rest for the people of God when our earthly sojourn is complete. And God brings us at the end of our lives, whether that's soon or whether that's a long time from now, when God brings us at the end of our earthly lives into heaven, there we shall enjoy perfect rest forever. So that this Lord's Day, this Sabbath day, is a foretaste and a pledge of what is to come. So let us hear this Word of God this morning under the theme, Fourth Sabbath Rest. In the first place, consider the idea. In the second place, consider the calling. And in the third place, consider the hope. Fourth Sabbath Rest, the idea, the calling, and let's call that second point actually the commandment, and then third, the hope that we have. The fourth commandment is about rest. That's the main idea. That's the main word. That's evident from the commandment itself. Remember the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day. And the word Sabbath simply means rest. Remember the rest day to keep it holy. The commandment goes on to emphasize that idea of rest when it says, work 6 days, labor, but on the seventh day thou shalt not work. On the seventh day thou shalt rest. And then in Exodus 20, God grounds that commandment in God's own activity of working 6 days, creating the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that in them is, and resting the seventh day. The whole commandment proclaims the idea of rest. And so Lord's Day 38, following that, explains the fourth commandment to mean rest. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Well, especially that on the day of rest, I go to His house. And then even at the end of the Lord's Day, thus begin in this life the eternal Sabbath, that eternal rest. The main idea of the fourth commandment is rest. And so the question we face this morning is, what is it to rest? What is this rest? Rest means relief. That's the main idea of rest. Rest is relief. Rest is relief from a burden. The opposite of rest is toil. Hard toil. Difficult toil. A struggle in toil. Rest is relief from all of that toil. For example, to use a couple of earthly illustrations, this summer a man might be working out in the hot sun for hours during the day, and the boss might say to him, hey, it's especially hot today. Why don't you take a quick break and get a cool drink of water and have a little rest? There's the idea of relief from that toil. Or a mother might call up her daughter, a grandmother might call up her daughter and say to her, I know you were up all night with a baby last night, with a newborn. I know you've got the other children around you today. Why don't I come over for a couple hours this afternoon? I'll watch the children and you rest. I'll give you some relief from that toil for a little while. That's the idea of rest. It's relief from our toil, relief from our burden. And that's the case spiritually too. Spiritually, rest is relief from the toil and the burden of our sin. That sin is a heavy burden. That sin brings with it guilt so that we deserve punishment for what we've done. Sin brings fear so that we're afraid of what shall happen to us because of our sin. There's shame involved in sin. all kinds of burdens and all kinds of toils that we have under that burden of sin. And the rest that God gives us is relief from that burden of sin. Relief from its guilt and its fear and its shame and its death. Rest means relief from the toil and relief from the burden. But then we have to go a step further, because rest being relief from toil and burden does not mean relief unto idleness, relief unto no purpose, but the relief that God gives us from our sin is the relief of fellowship with Himself. So that belonging to the idea of rest is communion with God and fellowship with Him. That's evident from the way God Himself rested on the seventh day. When God rested from creation, that doesn't mean He merely sat around, but it means that He took delight in His good creation. At the end of Genesis 1, we read, at the end of 6 days, God saw all that He has made, and behold, it was very good. And then in Revelation 4, verse 11, we read, regarding God's creation, that Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So that the seventh day of rest for God was not a day of being idle, but a day of communion and fellowship with Himself as the triune God, a day of communion and fellowship with His creation through Adam and Eve, the king and queen of that creation. He rested with them in that glorious communion. And that's rest for us as well. Relief from the burden of our sin, but relief from that burden in communion and fellowship with Jehovah God. Which is why the Heidelberg Catechism explains the fourth commandment the way it does. What does it mean to keep the Sabbath day? It means to come to church. It means to, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God, because here in God's house, you have fellowship and communion with Him. This is your rest. This is your Sabbath. Sabbath, then, means rest. And the idea of the Sabbath is rest. But that raises the next question for us. How do I get that? I need it. I need it. You need it. As the Church of Jesus Christ, we see the burden of sin. We sang of that today in Psalm 53, when God looks from heaven above to see if any understood, to see if any walked in His way. There's no one who understands. They're all corrupt. They're all gone out of the way. And in Romans 3, the Apostle Paul applies that to us, to God's people. Every single person, Jew or Gentile, is corrupt by nature, and there is no good in him at all. That's a burden. That brings toil and fear and worry, concern, shame, guilt. I need rest. And so the burning question that controls Hebrews 3 and 4 as well is, how do I obtain this rest? Well, in Hebrews 3 and 4, God refers to a very specific incident in the life of Israel in order to show us how we have this rest. The very specific incident in Hebrews 3 and 4 is the provocation. That's verse 8, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. Or verse 15, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. There was an incident called the provocation. And that incident was immediately after the 12 spies returned from spying out the land of Canaan, and 10 of those spies came back with an evil report, after they had seen the goodness of the land, after they had carried out of the land of Canaan large clusters of grapes and other fruits, showing that the land flowed with milk and honey, the 10 spies said, but we cannot take the land because the sons of Anak dwell there, that is, the giants. And when we were walking around, we were like grasshoppers to them. They were so, so gigantic. And the two spies, Joshua and Caleb, said, no, we can take the land because Jehovah God has promised it. Well, when the congregation heard the evil report of the 10 spies, they all lifted up their voices and wailed before God. They lamented and they said, it would have been better for us to die in Egypt. Or perhaps let us try to go back to Egypt and see if they'll take us back rather than be destroyed here. And God calls that whole incident the provocation. Now that provocation is recorded in Numbers 13 and 14. Numbers 13 and 14. And then in Psalm 95, that provocation is reflected on. The psalmist reflects on that provocation in order to tell the people of his day, now don't you harden your hearts like they did then. And now in Hebrews 3 and 4, that incident of the provocation is brought forward again in order to tell us in the New Testament today, now don't you harden your hearts either like they did before. And in Hebrews 3 and 4, we get down to the spiritual depths of what was going on in the provocation. What was the sin in the provocation? Well, first of all, see that when the people provoked God, He was so angry with them that He swore an oath, you shall not enter into my rest. You shall not enter into my rest. Verse 11, so I swear in my wrath, of chapter 3, verse 11. So I swear in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. And now the question is, why couldn't they? Why couldn't they go to Canaan, that land of fellowship with God, that land of rest from their deadly slavery in Egypt? Why couldn't they go to Canaan? And the answer is, they didn't believe. Their hearts were filled with unbelief. In fact, that's emphasized over and over in the passage we read. Hebrews 3, verse 8. Harden not your hearts. They were hard-hearted in unbelief. Verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Verse 15. Harden not your hearts. Again. Verse 18. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? Verse 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. And then Hebrews 4, verse 2, the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. Verse 6, they to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. Verse 7, harden not your hearts again in unbelief. And then verse 11, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Again and again and again in Hebrews 3 and 4, the reason that they didn't have rest is their unbelief. They didn't believe God. They didn't believe God's Word. God had said, I will give you the land of Canaan. He had said that way back to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. That had been His promise for hundreds of years. And now He was bringing it to pass. But when the people saw the giants and they saw the great cities, they saw the formidable foe, they didn't believe God and they didn't believe His promise. And they did not enter into His rest because of unbelief. No relief for them. No fellowship with God for them due to unbelief. The writer to the Hebrews, which is the Holy Spirit through the writer to the Hebrews, uses that to call the Church of Jesus Christ today, don't be unbelieving. There's no rest for the unbelievers. But instead, believe. Believe God. Believe His Word. When Jehovah God says to you, I give you rest, believe that Word of God and enter into that rest through faith. And let's see in these passages again that the writer emphasizes that call of the gospel. Believe in God and believe His Word. We see that in Hebrews 3, verse 6. We didn't read that verse, but that's the verse that the wherefore is connected to of our passage that we did read. Christ is a son over His own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. The confidence, therefore, is the confidence of faith. The calling there is, believe in this Jesus Christ. Have confidence in Him. Then verse 14. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Then chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into His rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. And the calling to fear there is the opposite of unbelief. The calling is to believe. And then verse 11 of chapter 4. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. And laboring to enter into the rest there is the opposite of unbelief again. It's this believing. Believe God and believe His promise. We need rest. The calling to you and to me who need that rest is believe. Believe God. Believe His promise. But now the question comes, what does that calling to believe mean for our rest? We know what the calling is. Believe. Believe God, believe the Lord Jesus Christ. But what does that calling mean for the obtaining of rest? Doesn't it just seem like more toil? Doesn't it seem like another burden added to the burdens we already have? Verse 11 of chapter 4 even says, labor, labor to enter into the rest. That seems like toil. That doesn't seem like relief. Well, if that call, believe in God, means this, your believing in Him is the condition to obtain rest, or if that believing means the worthiness of your faith will obtain that rest, or if that believing means your work shall obtain this rest, then it is toil. Then there is no rest. All conditional theology robs the child of God of his rest, as the Protestant Reformed churches have maintained throughout our history. We mustn't take that call, believe, 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 as the call, here's the condition. Well, what does it mean then? How can it not mean a condition? Well, that's evident from the passage itself. The meaning of that call, believe, is that God Himself works His own promises. God Himself redeems His people. God Himself brings us into that rest. So that our believing in God is the opposite of our working and meriting and earning that rest for ourselves. We can see that even from the historical incident that is the provocation in Numbers 13 and 14. In Numbers 13, when the 10 spies gave their report, they said in verse 31, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight." Hear what's in that report? What's in that report is this. We cannot take it. We cannot, because we're not strong enough and they are stronger than we are. They were trusting in themselves to enter into the rest. And when they saw that their enemies were bigger than them, they said, "We cannot have that rest because there's no way we can bring ourselves into it." That was their unbelief. It was their trust in themselves. But on the other hand, the faith of Caleb and Joshua was not a trust in themselves, but a complete reliance upon Jehovah. In Numbers 14, verses 6 and following, when Joshua and Caleb rent their clothes at the sorrow of the people over the evil report, they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, "The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then He will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel ye not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." What a difference between that report and the unbelieving report. The unbelieving report relied on themselves and made a conclusion based on themselves. But Caleb and Joshua's believing report was this: God will give us the land. He'll give us the rest. And then in Hebrews 3 and 4, we find even deeper truths about this call to believe in God and believe His promise, where we find that believing in Him, in verse 10, is the equivalent of ceasing from his own works. He that has entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. So that when the call comes, labor to enter into the rest, the call is this: cease your works. Don't trust in yourselves, but in Jehovah God alone, who gives us this rest. You and I need it. We need that relief from sin and guilt and death and fear. God gives it to us. So trust in Him. And then what's decisive for this whole matter is verse 3. "For we which have believed do enter into rest, as He said, as I have sworn in My wrath, if they shall enter into My rest." And now, "although the works were finished from the foundation of the world." Those who enter into the rest are not those who fulfill a condition of this, that, or the next thing. Those who enter into the rest are those whom God has appointed to enter into that rest from the foundation of the world. The rest depends on God's eternal choice in Jesus Christ. The works, that is, our entering into the rest, was already settled in election. So that whatever the call is now, it doesn't mean that there's a condition that you must fulfill. Rest is given by Jehovah God in His grace to His people. And now we come to the deepest heart of that rest. That rest is given us in Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus Christ, who has fully satisfied for our sins and who has fully obeyed the law of God, so that all of His righteousness is counted as ours, and we may enter into His rest, not for our sakes, but for His sake. And that's evident in Hebrews as well. Chapters 1 and 2 introduce the main thought of Hebrews, and that is that Jesus Christ is the perfect mediator. Jesus Christ is exalted above all. The whole book of Hebrews is showing how the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. We find in chapter 2 that this Jesus Christ came in our flesh for our comfort and for our salvation. We find at the beginning of chapter 3 that this Jesus Christ is our apostle and is our high priest, and that this Jesus Christ has established His house by His perfect righteousness, by His faithfulness. The Lord Jesus Christ has done all of these things. And our trust in Jesus Christ, our confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ, is the calling in verse 6. Exactly because the Lord Jesus Christ has brought this rest. Where does relief from the guilt of sin come from? Jesus Christ. Where does relief from the consequence of death and shame come from? The Lord Jesus Christ. Here is your relief. Here is mine. Rest in Jesus Christ. And when we see that idea of rest against that background and in that light of the eternal counsel of God and the perfect righteousness and atonement of our Lord Jesus Christ, then we can't wait to hear what God commands us to do in this fourth commandment. He's given us rest. Now, how do I show glory to Him? By obeying what He has said. The commandment of the law, then, the fourth commandment is, keep the Sabbath day holy. Remember the Sabbath day. Don't work on the Sabbath day. Don't give it to your own pleasures on the Sabbath day. But keep the Sabbath day holy as a day of rest and fellowship with Jehovah God in Jesus Christ. Now, the Heidelberg Catechism draws out several specific commands that all belong to this fourth commandment. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? Now, this is what we must do out of gratitude to Him for the salvation and rest we have in Christ. First, that the ministry of the gospel and the schools be maintained, and that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is, on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. There's a day, a specific, settled day of rest. We keep the fourth commandment by keeping a day apart from all the rest. And that's under attack today. There are many who say today the fourth commandment is not in force anymore. That was an Old Testament law. And their proof that the fourth commandment is not in force is that they say, listen to the fourth commandment. Just listen to what it says. The seventh day is holy. The seventh day is sanctified. That's Saturday. That's Old Testament. That's not for the New Testament anymore. The whole law is gone. So it's a good idea to come to church on Sunday. That's okay for you to do that, but you may not make it a law. It's okay for you to have a day off work on Sunday, but you may make it a law. That's an attack on the fourth commandment and on the Reformed understanding of the fourth commandment, which says there's still a day. Now, the reason that the day is the first day of the week, Sunday, instead of the last day, Saturday, is because Jehovah God Himself, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, changed the day. There's that Old Testament ceremonial aspect of the fourth commandment, seventh day, but the moral part of it, the heart of it, still exists into the New Testament. Keep the day, keep the Sabbath day. Just as the first commandment is still in effect, no other gods, and the second commandment is still in effect, no graven images, so the fourth commandment is still in effect. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. There is a day that the child of God is called to set apart for the service of Jehovah. Then the second requirement, not listing them first and second as the Heidelberg Catechism does, but rather looking at another aspect of that first thing the Catechism says. We are called to keep the Sabbath day by gospel-centered worship. That's a way to summarize what the Catechism says there. Gospel-centered worship. And we encounter that gospel-centered worship already in the very first line. What doth God require in the fourth commandment? First, that the ministry of the gospel be maintained. The ministry of the gospel is the preaching of the Word of God in the public assembly of the congregation, what we're doing right now. This ministry of the gospel, this preaching of the gospel must be maintained. And the main way we maintain it, among all of the other ways, is by praying that Jehovah God give us the pure ministry of the gospel. We're going to have a sermon tonight looking specifically at that aspect of this call, prayers for harvest, laborers for the harvest. Then the Catechism goes on to say, still in that gospel-centered worship, that the schools must be maintained. Now, there was a day when I understood the word schools to mean the seminaries. That seemed to make sense. Seminaries train ministers. And therefore, if we're talking about maintaining the ministry of the gospel, it must be seminaries that must be maintained. That's not what the Catechism means, although we are to maintain seminaries too. The Heidelberg Catechism here means the Christian day schools. Ursinus, in his commentary, makes it clear that this is what he meant when he wrote the schools be maintained. The Christian day schools, Adams and Hope and Heritage and Eastside and Covenant and all of the other Christian schools that God has blessed us with, they must be maintained. What's the connection between the Christian schools and the ministry of the gospel? The Christian schools are where the children of the church, on behalf of the parents, are prepared to understand the gospel. Now, all kinds of things happen in a Christian school. The children are prepared for their calling, whatever that calling may be, so that they look at all the different aspects of the creation, its literature and its science and its mathematics and its history. They look at all these aspects in order to be prepared to stand in the calling God gives them. But one of the important things that they do in those Christian schools in learning all of these things is they learn how to think. They learn how to read so they can read the Word of God. They learn how to write. They learn how to understand. They learn how to see main points as they read. They learn all kinds of facts about this creation, which facts the Bible makes use of too in its declaration of Jesus Christ. So that through the maintenance of the Christian schools, the ministry of the gospel is maintained. The church needs not only an educated minister, the church needs an educated membership so that we know and understand the gospel. And so that calling comes to us this morning. The fourth commandment calls us to maintain the good Christian schools. And one of the ways we maintain them is by giving our sons and daughters to be teachers in them, or encouraging our sons and daughters to be teachers in them, or ourselves, young people, considering whether it is God's calling for us to teach in the Christian schools. And in that light, there's an excellent article in the Messenger that's being distributed today on pages 13 and 14, where you can read a well-done plea for Christian school teachers. That's part of obeying the fourth commandment and maintaining the Christian schools. Still part of that gospel-centered ministry now is that I, especially on the Sabbath, that is on the day of rest, diligently frequent the church of God. That means come to church. And come diligently and come frequently. If the church has two calls to worship on a Sunday, we'll come twice. If it has three, we'll come three times, or four times. Come diligently and frequently to the house of God. That doesn't mean this. Do the bare minimum so that I'll come once, or I'll show up just enough to keep the elders off my back. But it means come every time you're able in the providence of God as He makes you able. There are some of our members who, because of infirmities, are not able to come often, or some not able to come at all. And yet they still keep the Sabbath day by God's grace, using the means of technology that He's given us and listening in on the sermons, or by keeping that day in devotion. But for all who are able in the providence of God to get out of their house and come to the church building, the calling is come to church. And so serious is this calling. So important is it that if there is someone who does not come to church who's able, then the consistory is compelled to put them under discipline. And if they do not repent and turn, to excommunicate them from the church and thereby from the kingdom of heaven itself. Come to church. Come to church. Why? Because here is where we commune with God together as a church. This is where our rest and our relief is most prominent. As we come to hear the gospel proclaimed and return praises unto Him for our salvation in Jesus Christ, diligently frequent the house of God. And then notice that the Catechism says that I do that especially on the Sabbath, which implies that there are other opportunities to frequent the church of God too, the house of God, and worship together with the congregation. In the Protestant Reformed churches and our church order, we have several special services throughout the year, not on Sunday, but special services that are a call to worship for the congregation. The Catechism here then implies, when that call to worship is made, I come to church. I come to church on prayer day. I come to church on Ascension Day. And I come to church on Christmas morning and the other special services as well. I diligently frequent the house of God. This is where we receive rest as the gospel of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. Still under that idea of diligently frequenting, or of gospel-centered worship, the Catechism goes on to list the elements of worship. First, to hear His Word, and that's the main central one. Second, to use the sacraments. Third, and fourth, publicly to call upon the Lord. We call upon the Lord publicly by our praying, and we call upon the Lord publicly by our singing. There's two elements listed in that one. And fifth, contribute to the relief of the poor in offerings. These are the five elements of worship that God calls us to. So we maintain those in our worship and come to church expecting these things and all of them serving that Word of God, that Gospel of Jesus Christ, the sacraments being a visible sign of what the Gospel declares, calling upon the name of the Lord in thanksgiving and in request for His mercies in song and in prayer, and giving our offerings in thankful response to Jehovah and His salvation. Gospel-centered worship is the requirement of the fourth commandment. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Then the Catechism goes on to say that I also keep the Sabbath day this way, that all the days of my life I cease from my evil works and yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. Keeping the Sabbath day, according to the Catechism, extends beyond the Sabbath day. It extends to all of the days of the week. Not in this way, that those other days are set apart like the Sabbath day is. The Lord's Day is set apart. It's the holy day. But it extends to the other days this way, that all my days I seek to serve the Lord. All my days I hate my evil works and cease from them. All my days I am diligent and fervent in a desire to put away those evil works. All my days I seek more and more to walk in the ways of the Lord, more and more to serve Him and honor Him by what I do and by what I say and even by what I think. The Heidelberg Catechism here paints a beautiful picture of the Christian's life of sanctification, ceasing from our evil works and by implication and doing good works according to the law of God. And that makes sense because having been given rest through Jesus Christ from all our sin and death and shame and guilt, from all our burdens, we desire to serve Him with all of our heart show our gratitude, live before His face in obedience to Him. And that too comes by faith. As the Catechism says, I yield myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me. And yielding myself to the Lord to work by His Holy Spirit in me is believing in the Lord, trusting in Him, resting in Him. As Paul said in Galatians 3, we receive the Spirit by faith. Receive that Spirit by faith. That's what it is to yield to the Lord, to work by His Holy Spirit in me. Take hold of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, and by that faith desire to live according to all of His commandments. And this truth of rest for the child of God is a truth full of hope. Because as we look ahead, we see that there's still an ultimate rest for the child of God. We have it now. We have it in Christ. But the perfection of it is coming in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3 and 4 indicate that this promise is left for the people of God. Verse 9 of chapter 4, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. And the writer to the Hebrews knows that because he compares what has been said with what has to come yet. What has been said way back at the beginning is that God rested the seventh day from all His works. And then the writer to the Hebrews says, but there were a whole group of people who didn't enter into that rest, and yet God said some still would. There still was a rest. And then after that, we come to the Psalms, and David is still saying, enter into the rest. There's still a rest. Even Joshua did not bring them into the rest, into the land of Canaan. Because long after Joshua, David was still saying, there's a rest. Enter into the rest. What must that rest be? Well, that rest is what heaven pictured. There's the relief. There's the fellowship with God that we have, living forever with Him in heaven. And what we have now, today, as we come to the house of the Lord and have gospel-centered worship, is a foretaste of the fellowship and relief and the rest that we shall have with our Lord Jesus Christ forever. What great hope as we see a rest remaineth for the people of God. God has given you and me rest, beloved. Therefore, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. Wilt Thou give us this rest, applying Thy word to our hearts through Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thou wilt strengthen us to obey Thee and to live according to this commandment, to honor Thy Sabbath day for Jesus' sake. Amen. Psalter number 52. Number 52. Sing of the rest that God gives us as our shepherd. In stanza 1. Thou Jehovah art my shepherd, therefore I no want shall know. In green pastures Thou dost rest me, leadest where still waters flow. Let's sing the four stanzas, all four of 52.
Thank you.
grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.